Now, will you have your Bibles open at Luke's Gospel in the first chapter? And I draw your attention to the 51st verse. So if you would have your Bibles open at Luke's Gospel, the first chapter. And our consideration this morning is just the 51st through to the 53rd verse. And I read it for you once more. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Well, last week I began the Christmas series by speaking on Zechariah's song, and this morning I want to deal with just this little part of Mary's song. And as many of you will know, it's known as the Magnificat, which is just Latin for "My soul magnifies the Lord." That's how the Old Authorized Version has it: "My soul magnifies the Lord." This idea of the soul being willing to magnify God. And that is just so important. And if I didn't remind you or make known to you anything this morning, by nature we magnify ourselves. We magnify anything, but we do not magnify God. We do not naturally glorify the Lord. The NIV has "My soul glorifies the Lord." And by way of introduction, we can easily see that this hymn grew out of her soul. Of course it did. It came up from her entire being. That's what the soul is. It's not just mouthing words. Singing of hymns and psalms and spirituals, not mouthing words, it has to come up from the soul if we are to worship God. And so it came with enthusiasm and with joy. And if there can't be enthusiasm and joy for the Lord at Christmas, and it's all about the externals and the things that the world has brought to us, what's Christmas about? It won't be memorable. It'll always be the same old thing. But my soul magnifies the Lord. That's the point. And all that God was about to do in her life regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and the birth of John the Baptist, this was something to magnify the Lord for. And I like this idea that she throws the spotlight upon God. God is magnified. And I would say to all of you at the very outset, there is no encounter with God ever in our lives, never, which does not result in him being glorified. We have had no encounter with God. We have not come to know him. We do not know him unless he is magnified, made bigger in our appreciation and in our love and our excitement and in our enthusiasm. So it might look a bit Catholic, the title this morning, the Magnificat. There it is, not doing deference to our old Catholic friends, but they know how I love them. But the point is, it's the magnification, the spotlight being thrown upon God. And some people say that this Magnificat, it's set out in stanzas or in strophes, so that it's in groupings. And so for our message this morning, I've only chosen one little grouping. And that's what I want to concentrate our minds upon. So let's go to it. 51st verse through to the 53rd. God performs mighty deeds, and he performs them with his arm. And you should all understand that arms, hands, nose even, face, eyes of God, these are all images, because man is created in God's image, so that we can grasp the nature of God. God doesn't have a literal arm. It means his power. So the arm of God actually does the work. It's his power. And I wanted to say to all of you at the beginning that for us this Christmas, we need not doubt the virgin birth. It was wrought by God's power. Either God is just a small God of yours, made in your own image, and he couldn't possibly bring about the virgin birth, or he is the all-powerful God. And it will be very helpful for all of you this Christmas to think, at least think about the power of God with regard to the virgin birth. Christ was born of a virgin It is no difficulty with the power of God. The resurrection is of no difficulty with the power of God. The creation of the universe is of no difficulty with the power of God. It's not some cosmic accident. It's the power of God. And here, what Mary was acknowledging was the arm of God. What do we read? We read this. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm, with his power. Why? I exult in the incarnation, in the virgin birth of Christ. Do I ever cast one slight doubt across my mind? Of course not. The power of God is the issue here. He does these mighty deeds with his power. And with it, we read that he can deliver and he can scatter and he can support. He can do all of these things. And so I ask you this holiday time, I plead with you this Christmas, enjoy all of the things that are brought with Christmas. But I beg you, sit for a moment and contemplate the power of God and what he has done with his arm. Now notice, will you, that God's deeds and mighty deeds, what are they? Why, he scatters those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. In other words, God's able to send up in smoke the lives of the proud. That's what he is able to do. And the idea is that the lives of people who are proud are able to be scattered to the wind. And you might think about that for yourselves. A life just scattered to the wind because of pride. And I'd like you to think just for a moment for yourselves about your own pride. Now I latch on to the words, he scatters the proud. It's about their inmost thoughts. He punishes the arrogant. He disperses, he dethrones those who are on high because of their pride. He sends them away with nothing. He scatters them like the wind. C.S. Lewis says that pride is probably the great sin because from it all other sins emanate. And I'm careful to note this. It is pride in the inmost thoughts. You think about your inmost thoughts now. A person may look wonderful and lovely on the outside, but what about their inmost thoughts? And the Bible says God desires truth in the inward parts. He is interested in the inward part. And what is pride if it's not self-conceit? What is pride if it is not a spiritual cancer? What is pride if it is not that thing that is all-ruling, all-pervasive in our behavior and manners and so on and so forth? It exists in the inmost thoughts. And if I were to interview all of you and you were willing to be honest at the end of this meeting, you would say, that is true. It lives, it abides, it exists in the inmost thoughts. Lewis says, you hear people say that they're rich and clever or they've got a good figure or they're good looking. And he says, no, it's not that. He says, they're proud of being richer. They're proud of being better looking. They've got a better figure. They're better. In other words, pride is competitive. That's exactly it. And the problem is that when we meet God, he is more powerful, he is more beautiful, he is richer, he is everything more than we are. And by nature, we find it difficult to have anybody who is better than we are, and God in Christ is rejected. The deep need of Jesus Christ that we all have, our pride rejects it. And if I speak about sin, almost by nature, pride will kick in and say, you need to be talking to that bloke over there, that woman with her black heart, not talking to me. That's what pride does. Pride is competitive in this way, and it is in the innermost thoughts. Pride will be our downfall. it will be our ruin, unless by the grace of God it is overcome. What does the text say? He has scattered those who are proud. He has scattered them, blown them away like chaff. Their lives go up in smoke as if there is nothing to them. Scattered. What does it say? You read it for yourself. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. My final word on this point is this, is you'll never become a Christian unless you can humble yourself. It won't happen. You may say, I'd like to be a Christian. The Lord will break your pride. You'll have to get down on your knees, so to speak. You'll have to confess your sin, not to me, not to this church. You'll have to confess your sin to God and acknowledge it, and acknowledge who you are and what you are like, and show your utter dependence upon the Lord. I need you, Lord. I cleave to you. I cling to you. Be my saviour. Your pride will have to be broken. Otherwise, your life will just be scattered to the wind. Ask yourself right now, at this moment, is my life shown up now in my innermost thoughts? Is it shown up to be a life of pride? Or have I been humbled by the God of heaven? Well, only you can answer that. Now, I noticed that this downfall, if you read on, it's not general, it's very specific. It's mentioned specifically that God brings down rulers from their thrones. This is why I read the 75th Psalm. Because there it is spoken of the proud who have a stubborn neck. That's how some of the versions have it. The NIV has it, do not boast. But some versions have, the proud who have a stubborn neck, who lift their horns against heaven. In other words, what they do is they say to heaven, I will not listen to you. It's their pride. I am in a place of power. And all of you are interested in places of power and influence, and you might be, or wealth, or riches, or rising up the ladder. You need to listen carefully now. It's most important. Mary is reiterating, in effect, what the second psalm says. And many of you know what the second psalm says. What does the earth do with its kings? They rise up against the Lord's anointed. In the second psalm, I didn't read it to you this morning. What does God say in the second psalm? Oh, I have installed my king, my anointed. You kings of the earth, you rise up against my king. And that is exactly what Mary is saying. Of course the kings of the earth rise up against God's anointed. It's like this. You little kings of the earth, you're all so large in your own eyes. And yet you're so small, so little. Why? You're drunk on your own power. How do you think every president in the last 100 years came to power? He came to power, by huge, enormous wealth, by money. That's how it was driven. And God says in his word, who came to power from the east or from the west or from the north or from the south? By themselves, not one of them. They came to power by my raising them up, by my raising them up, by my placing them there. And it might be remembered by all of you that if there is someone in power who is not to your own ideological persuasion or your political bent, don't forget that those are in the seat of power, that God raised them up because he exalts whoever he wills and he puts down whoever he wills also. And some go down with a crash and others go down with a whimper. But I have to say that by and large, I have never heard it put more beautifully, except by one man who was willing to say, these are the words of Oliver Cromwell, Christ, not man, is king. How many others have we ever heard in the history of those who sat upon thrones, presidents, prime ministers, and kings and queens? How many have we heard speak like this? And I just remind you. You think about those who have crashed, the Napoleons of this world, the Marx, the Lenins, all those in great power. Think about the monarchs in this country. Think about those through the history of time who God has raised up and placed in power, and then he has brought crashing down. There can be no doubt that he asks of every king and every queen and every president to repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus Christ. But by and large, you would have to say, I don't know where you would find it. No doubt someone will come to me at the end. I'd love to know of those in great power and places of influence and authority who have come out and professed their evangelical faith in Jesus Christ. I can only remember one in my 30 odd years of being a Christian who ever came out openly and professed true evangelical faith in Jesus Christ. And that was the one-term president of the United States, President Jimmy Carter. I have not heard it from the Queen. I have not heard it from Prince Philip. I have not heard it from any of the royal family. I have not heard one evangelical statement. We are told that these people have faith. But what I want to say that to you this morning is this, that by and large, God does not save the Queen. By and large, he does not save the king. By and large, he brings them crashing down because they will not be humble. And those of you who would like to have a place of authority and be something in this world, remember that by and large, very few of them ever humble themselves in their riches and their power and their influence and all of the rest of it to actually bring themselves to fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And say, with Cromwell, Christ, not man, is king. He brings down rulers from their thrones. This is what Mary says in her song. As it were, visionary in a way, she sees the coming of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, her child-to-be and John the Baptist. She sees, as it were, in her song, all of the great power of the gospel and what work it will do in the earth. And this is just one of those things. But look at the contrast. It's quite wonderful. But he lifts up the humble. It's as if the kings or the rulers of the earth, that they find it difficult to be humble. They can't see the need to bow. How do you get someone who's the most powerful man in the world, President Obama, to bow to another? How do you do that? Well, only eternity will reveal to us how many kings have ever bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They almost certainly can't see the need to be subject to God. They can't humble themselves. And I repeat, what dangers of pride and arrogance. So be careful. But the text says that he lifts up the humble. And it's worth noting this. You should see it. It's God himself who brings down. And it's God himself who lifts up the humble. He does the bringing down and he does the lifting up. So when you see a leader crash, you can trust it to the Lord. When you watch him lift up some humble soul, you can attribute it to the Lord. And we might say this morning, who is Mary? Anyway, who is she? Who is Elizabeth? Anyway, who are these women? Who are they? Just like us, just humble souls. And if you didn't know it, the Bible says God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He resists. And so the rulers, the kings, are resisted by God. But he gives grace to the humble, and he comes along and he lifts up. And we might say, what a great advert for anybody here this morning who has never humbled themselves. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and watch him lift you up. Remain proud and watch him scatter you to the wind. I like the way Calvin puts it. He says, God's eye is on the little things. That's it. Well, aren't we the little things? Let me just show you what the world does, even in Israel's history. It chooses a man like Saul to be king because he's head and shoulders above everybody else. It makes a huge error. I'll quote you the verses from 1 Samuel 8. As handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else, and we all know about his demise. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, it is said of him, that he had no beauty that we should be drawn to him. Now, I'm not saying that in the church there are no beauties. Look at this congregation. I acknowledge it. Lovely as you all are, of course. That's right. But we would even say with all of our beauties, whatever they are, we are, as Calvin says, the little things. Of course we are. We're the nobodies. To quote the Apostle Paul, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things, the weak things, the lowly, the despised things of this world to shame the wise. In other words, it is the truth that the people of God are average. We are of average reputation. And so it was with the disciples, and so it has been down through the history of the church. Yes, there may be have been one king here and there, or one queen, and a prime minister, and a politician, a lord or lady, yes, but very, very few and far between. And what do we read in the 49th verse? Mary is able to acknowledge that the Lord has done great things for me. So here it is. The Lord is the one who does great things for us. In the church, there are lots of lowly, humble people. Be satisfied to be who you are. A lowly, humble person. The Lord has done great things for us. Yes, but not only that. What does the text say? Has lifted up the humble. Do the humble need lifting up? Of course. A powerful man, he's got other people to help him be lifted up. The kings and the prime ministers of this world have others to lift them up. But the humble need God himself to lift them up. And that's why we can say with the hymn writer, spiritually speaking, from sinking sands he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. Isn't that the truth? He lifted me from sinking sands. I've got no great picture of sinking sands except those old Western films where someone fell into quicksands and then they just disappeared out of sight. There are those who are smiling because they remember those same films. Sinking sands. Sin drags us down. That's the idea. He lifted me from shades of night to plains of light, oh praise his name. He lifted me. The Lord has done great things for me. That's the point. He lifted me. He lifts the humble. And one of my favorite Bible texts is this. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Oh, we can cast ourselves upon God. What arms he has of power and strength to lift up the humble. And I can tell you that the power of the quicksands, of the sinking sands of sin, they will drag us down in this life for the rest of our lives. And those sinking sands will drag us down into eternity. Just let me paint this picture for you very quickly. Think about it. The sinking sands of sin to drag our lives down. We all know it. We can see it. We're aware of it. It's patently obvious. And now the contrast. Paul says we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. We have been lifted up. He does it for the humble. If you're a Christian, you can say Christ has lifted me. Well, the time's up. Just a few more comments. On the 53rd verse, he has filled the hungry with good things. I don't think anyone can ever doubt that it is a wonderful thing for the church to want to do social things, good things to people, where we can to help. If we could feed people more, especially in these difficult times, how wonderful that would be. But God's principal interest in feeding people is to send his Son to feed our souls, because we're starving hungry. And it is in our nature to go after other things in our quest to be fed. We sense the starvation of soul, so we go after other things. And I could tell you about endless things that we go after. But the principal thing that people go after to end their starvation of soul is almost always success, riches. That's the big thing. That's the thing that will actually give us the pleasure that we need. The chase is on. And by and large, people are not hungry for Christ. They are not hungry for God at all. So what they do is they seek the comforts of this life. They seek them as panaceas in the hope that it will actually satisfy their starvation. But spiritual starvation can only be solved, can only be answered by God's provision. And his provision is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're on the drive to be rich and successful and famous, and that's the big deal, then I'm going to show you now where it ends up. Well, the text tells you. You hardly need me to tell you. What does it say? Look where it gets us. Look at the outcome. Look at God's view. He sends the rich away. But he doesn't just send the rich away. The text says he sends the rich away empty. It's as if it's a given in life, we could say. That by and large, those people who have sought more than anything riches have ended up with an empty life. And anyway, since God says it in his word, it must be true. Because he says so. He has sent the rich away empty. It's as if the proud can't find God. It's as if the rich can't find God. He wants to be in the business of lifting up. I send my dear Son to come to your world, to die upon a cross, to lift you up, to even lift you up so that you're in the everlasting arms. Thank you, God. We'll have our own riches. We'll have our own pleasures. These are the things that we're seeking after. And Christmas this year, I guarantee you, will all be about the riches of this world, and the Lord Jesus Christ will be lost in all of that. Not every day, but nearly every day. This is not a confession to you, I'm just telling you. Not every day, but nearly every day, I think about the text of Scripture that says, we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing away with us. How good that truth would be to every soul. Now I'm saying to you that you could go out of this world truly rich with the riches of God in Christ. This Christmas could be the Christmas when you gain the greatest riches you have ever had, the best gift that ever a Christmas was to you. And that gift would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been fed with the bread of life? Don't hunger for the bread that perishes. That's what Jesus says. Don't labor to be rich in this life and be empty of the riches of God. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Take the bread of life. Take God's provision. Let him lift you up. Let him provide for you. Let him feed you. Let your souls be fed this Christmas. Or otherwise, it will just be the same old Christmas. Christmas. And it won't have anything of lasting worth. In our text, it says that he has filled the hungry with good things. To be a Christian now is to taste the good things of knowing the Lord. But eternity, I say eternity won't be long enough. How can I say that? But eternity won't be long enough for us to taste the good things that God has put in store for all of his people. So why would we miss that? Why would you not become a Christian? Why would you not be saved by the grace of God? Why would you let Christmas pass you by again? I yearn every Christmas for somebody to come to faith in Christ. See Christmas for what it really is. What a wonder that God would send his Son for our sakes, even for me. Yes, I'm a great lover of the account of the cross of Jesus Christ, of him dying for sinners. But this moment of him coming to our world is truly astonishing. It should break our hearts if we don't know the Saviour, if we've not come to him. So if you haven't come to him today, why? He lifts up the humble. Why wouldn't he lift you up? Come to him and believe in him and make this the Christmas that's not empty, where you're blown away like the chaff, where you're proud, and where you've sought this world's riches, but make it like Mary's song. Make it to be the number one for you. And make these things not just to be a theory, but apply them to your lives. God be gracious and help all of us to do so. Amen. Amen.